This passage that we're covering in Colossians is, for me, you know, as I look at this and have prayed about this today, it's like the truth of who you are. And we always talk about the glory of God. You know, we talk about who Jesus really is. We talk about, you know, our understanding, because in our society, there is a whole lot of information going around religion, about Christianity, about this person, this man named Jesus. Is he significant? Is he not? And we hear a lot of things, don't we? All right, this will be interactive. Y'all gonna have to, you gotta work with me tonight. All right. And there's a lot of teachings that are going on. Well, this was exactly what was happening in Colossae. There were all kinds of false teachings about salvation in regard to heaven and how one would be saved and what that looked like and Jesus' significance in that. And Paul's writing to the Colossians because, you know, this is one of the churches he'd never been to. You know, he hadn't met these people like he had met the church at Philippi, these other churches. And we know that Epaphras was there and was a faithful pastor. And so Paul's writing this to them to encourage them, because a gospel has been revealed, a gospel has been preached, and he wants them to know this is what you need to know. This is the important thing. I read something fascinating years ago. Actually, some of you have been going through the Experiencing God Bible Study with Henry Blackaby. And I think it was Henry Blackaby that shared the story of the Canadian Mounties. And apparently, they're like the best in the world at being able to spot counterfeit money. And they were asked one time, you know, how do you get so good at this? I mean, you know, what do you do? And the thinking was that probably what they did is they studied all kinds of counterfeit money to be able to spot, you know, what was counterfeit. And in talking to the Canadian Mounties, what they found out is they said, no, all we do is study the real thing so that when something counterfeit comes through, we can identify it immediately. Isn't that profound? No? Y'all just going to be tough tonight, aren't you? Well, I thought that was so awesome. And notice this is what Paul does. Paul just reiterates the gospel over and over and over and over so that we know the gospel, so that we're familiar with the gospel, so that when we hear something that smells of anything different, we're able to identify it as a false teaching. So right here from the get-go, Paul's just reminding us of who we are. Listen to this. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24, Paul says this. Now I rejoice. Do y'all have pens and highlighters tonight? No? All right. Does anybody need a highlighter? Lindsay, you have some, right? Oh, there she is. There's just some of this that we just really need to take note of. He says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. I mean, just this right here. I rejoice in what was suffered for you. And he's obviously making a connection to Jesus and what Jesus suffered on the cross on our behalf. Y'all have heard me say this a lot. The only people that have a cross are those that have sin. So Jesus really didn't have a cross. The cross he was on was yours. It was mine. And Paul says, I rejoice in what was suffered for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, he's obviously, you know, right there, you might say, wait, what? Something's lacking. Nothing's lacking in the atonement, in what Jesus has done. There's nothing lacking there. But there is a suffering that the Bible speaks of for God's people, the church, that's going to take place. And some of that suffering is still lacking. And Paul says, you know, basically, if I could just take all that on, I would do that. Because there's a suffering. I mean, we understand this. How many times have we said we weren't created for this world, but for the world that's to come, right? This isn't home. We're strangers. We're passing through. Bad things happen here. Has anybody experienced that? Bad things happen here. The gospel is a reminder that it's hope, not for this world, but for the world that's to come. And so Paul writes this, and it's powerful because, you know, how many of you automatically think of rejoicing when you think about what Jesus has done for you? I mean, that's your first thing. I mean, for me, I mean, I've become so callous so many times that, you know, to see a cross and to understand the truth of what took place on the cross, and I'm completely unmoved by a cross. Anybody else get that way? You get to that place in your walk where it's just kind of, yeah, Jesus died on the cross. Paul says, I rejoice in what was suffered for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. And so we make up the church. Together, God's people, we're the church. And one of the things we learn in this passage is that the church is important. And it's important in several ways that we completely take no advantage of. The church is important in that not only do we gather together for the teaching of the word, but we gather together for prayer. When's the last time that you just really prayed with somebody else? You know, that maybe wasn't your spouse, wasn't related to you. You know, just somebody, a brother or sister that you reached out to for prayer. Anybody do it in the last week? A few. But most of us, we don't pray together. We're not accustomed to that. You know, if I meet with 100 couples in my office, 99 of them do not pray together. It's a difficult thing to pray with somebody else, even if it's your spouse. And yet, what an important part of the church it is that we pray together. I love sometimes when Keith does the welcome on Wednesday night, he always kind of will sometimes say, hey, I want you to hug each other. And it's always just kind of fun to watch you all during that time because you're not real sure. Okay, all right, whoa. You know, and if you're around a hugger who's sitting close to you and they've totally embraced your entire body and you're just like, whoa, all right, there you go, you know. Some of you said some of the reason you come on Wednesday night is for the opportunity to get a hug. Paul says, I've become its servant, talking about the church, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Now, this is important that he says its fullness, you know, because I believe from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is completely consistent. I don't see a skip or a jump from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's just completely thorough, completely full. This teaching, I mean, we understand this. We see it in the messianic prophecies in Psalms and Isaiah. We see these things that are written that the Messiah is going to come. I mean, it's really clear. And so Paul says that God had given me this commission. You know what's really interesting about Colossae is it is located, now I've totally forgotten. I think between Philippi and Tarsus on that road, I think. I know it's some road and Tarsus. And what do we know about Tarsus? Does anybody know that? Who's from there? Yeah, right. Paul, he's from that place, right? And so it's on this road. We find this little city named Colossae. And he's just going back and reiterating to them the truth of this gospel. He said, listen, I'm proclaiming this gospel that he always says was proclaimed to me, right? And anybody remember the conversion of Paul and how powerful that was in that moment when Jesus reveals himself to him? There's several things about this that just really stick out. First of all, he says, God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. In its fullness. The real struggle of preaching, honestly, is that people don't read the Bible. And if people knew God's word, were familiar with God's word, it makes all the difference in preaching, right? If any of you, you know, had read Colossians before you got here and had read this, you know, because the first thing when I read, I a couple things pop out. In regard to Christ's affliction, something's lacking and, you know, makes me have that question. But we're not familiar with God's word. It's a challenge in preaching. Not being familiar with God's word makes us insecure in wanting to share the gospel with other people. Does anybody struggle with that? Sharing the gospel with other people? I've had folks tell me, you know, I'm not exactly sure what I would say. And I always ask them, well, what happened to you? I mean, you're saved, right? And they say, yes. I say, well, what happened to you? I mean, that's the gospel. this incredible thing that took place as Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Now we experience that salvation. We experience what Jesus did, and it's simply sharing that with other people. But not being in God's word, we're insecure in sharing the gospel with other people. When Paul says he wants to present to you the word of God in its fullness, that's another place where we struggle in our walk with the Lord, in this fullness. I mean, how many of you, like, you know, there's just those days when, man, your heart just so desires to please God. Anybody have a day like that? But then there's all those other days where my desire is to please me. And I want more days where my desire is to please Him. Preaching, it comes down to one thing. Every altar call, besides the sharing of the gospel with those who don't know Jesus, every altar call to me is about deepening the walk that you have with Jesus. It's probably maybe the number one question I get asked when people come to my office who are believers, and they say, you know, I want to have a deeper walk. You know, we use that term a lot, you know, to have a deeper walk. And it just comes down to two very simple things that if you were in Awana tonight, you would learn. What do we tell children? We tell them to pray, don't we? Tell them to pray. My wife is so much better at this than I am. My son, who's 12, he's scared to death of storms. And not like just like in a normal kid kind of a way. Like this kid, he is so scared of storms. And honestly, it kind of got to a point where it angered me, the fear that he had over storms, right? And I'm his dad, and I'm a pastor, and, you know, all these spiritual titles. And I just like, Will, you ever seen a house blow away? We've been in a lot of storms, buddy. Well, what's he supposed to say to me? You know, because one, factually, I am right. Other than on TV, you've seen some houses blow. We hadn't seen that. And we've always been safe. We've survived every storm since 2000, you know, when he was born. I mean, what's he supposed to say to me? He doesn't know what to say, right? And so what does he do? He goes to his mother. And his mother says, Will, whenever there's a storm, pray. And that's what she would always tell him. And I didn't know these conversations were going on, right? And then one night there's a storm. It's a significant storm. And Will just walks over to like the bay window. And he's just standing there. And I'm kind of thinking, hey, this is cool. The kid's conquering his fears. You know, he's looking right at the storm like, come on. You know? And I'm kind of proud thinking that I've just taken him right along. I'm making him a man. And so I say, hey, Will, what are you doing? And he says, Mom said whenever there's a storm and I'm afraid, I should pray. Have you ever felt that big? Because it's not my natural reaction to pray when I'm afraid. I don't pray. You know what I do when I'm afraid? I start thinking about how I can get out of this fearful situation, right? Or when I get angry. I mean, it's amazing. I meet with angry people all the time. They're not normally angry at me, but they're coming to talk about the anger that everybody around them is tired of. And you know what I tell them? And I guess what my children need to do is schedule an appointment. Because at home, I'm not on or something. I don't know, you know. But I tell people in my office, guys, you know, when you get angry, pray. Pray. That's what the kids are learning tonight in Awana. Because you know what prayer is? We're so intimidated by prayer. Do you know what it is? It's talking to God. Right? How many of you talk to God? You know, my kids, you know, they'll hear me pray with other people. You know, I might get a call. Keith, your phone rings. You're at home. And, you know, somebody's called and something tough's going on, and you pray with them. You know, that used to be awkward. You know, because now I don't even think twice about it. I'll just be in a group of people or walking through Walmart, right? And I'm just like, now, Lord, we just come to you. And, you know, people are just looking at you. But, you know, I just don't think twice about it, you know, to pray with somebody that way. But when it comes to me, prayer is always a last resort. I don't pray. My natural reaction is for me to figure out how to work out the situation. Why are we like that? When at our fingertips is such power. Paul's telling the Colossians that Jesus is supreme. Right? This is the Jesus who is in the boat, right? And the Bible says there's a storm, okay? I don't know why. But all my life, when I've heard that story, I've thought of like a cruise, like a yacht or a big cruise ship, right? And Jesus is in some little room. It's a boat, right? Think of the smallest boat you've ever been in. It's a boat like that, right? Because I've never been on a cruise, but I imagine you don't feel most of the waves in that situation, right? But they're on a boat. And there's this violent storm because the men in the boat, some of them were what by profession? Fishermen. They've been on the stormy seas, right? These are guys that aren't afraid of storms, but in this moment, they are scared to death. So I don't know what it looked like. You may see The Perfect Storm, the movie. I mean, it takes my breath away. That last scene where the boat's just going, right? That's the kind of storm we're talking about. And what does the Bible say they have to do? Yeah, they're going to Jesus. What do they have to do? I'm not going on until everybody says it. What do they have to do to Jesus? Wake him up, right? Now, think of a boat that would fit right in this area. And it's just doing this, and Jesus, I mean, he's just out. He's asleep. And they have to wake him up. And he just, you know, he wakes up, and I don't know, you know, he's the Son of God, but I tend to think he was probably like most of us when you wake up, right? If anybody's ever waking you up, I'm like, whoa, I'm up. You know, anybody ever try to act like you're totally awake when somebody wakes you up, like you weren't sleeping, like somebody calls, I'm like, hey, it's Pastor Jamie. Yeah, I just got done working out. You know what I mean? And what does Jesus say? Peace be still. And the storm is gone. The children are learning this tonight. I don't know if they're exactly studying that passage, but they're learning tonight that when you're afraid, go to Jesus. When you get angry, go to Jesus. When you're hurt, go to Jesus. When you suffer loss, go to Jesus. When you need hope, go to Jesus. They're learning that. And I can't make it any more profound tonight than to say to you, go to Jesus. Talk to him. Have a relationship with him. A relationship that is so deep and so powerful that your gut reaction when the storms come is to talk to Jesus, is to go to him. And I want to think of some cool way to say it, you know, and maybe sell bracelets and t-shirts. But that's the power that is present in our lives. This is what Paul is telling the Colossians, that Christ is supreme. He's the one. Let me finish this passage and finish up this story. He says here that he's to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. You see, one of the false teachings going around is that basically to be saved, you have to know this secret knowledge. And this word that he uses here for mystery in the Greek would have made everybody immediately think of Gnosticism. Like, oh, I've got to know this secret knowledge. And what does Paul say? The mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the gospel. This is the great mystery, because some of the believers, this was a new church. Some of them are struggling. Hey, am I really saved? Because there's this mystery that's out there and I'm not sure. And Paul says, I'm going to tell you what the mystery is. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's about him. And if you understood that, then when the storms of life come, your natural inclination is to go to Jesus. It's to talk to him. There's a trust in talking to him. And I've thought about this all day today, how I could say this in some kind of a way that would just be profound. Like I would say whatever it is and everybody would be like, oh, wow. But the kids are learning the deepest, most profound truths tonight. That it's prayer, it's relationship with Jesus. It's talking to him. And I while I tell you that my natural inclination is usually not to turn to Jesus, man, I've definitely been in those moments with my face down against the ground, the couch, the bed, whatever it was. And my body in physical pain because of whatever crisis was going on. And just with my clenched fist and just saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And what is so powerful about that? Because some of you might be thinking, well, if you're just saying that, don't you need to tell him something? This is how powerful it is. You don't have to tell him anything. He already knows. He already knows, and I just cry out to him, right? I mean, I've made my request to him. He doesn't always, go with the request that I have. Most of the time, he has a different plan than I have. But there's this comfort in just laying there and just saying his name over and over, Jesus, Jesus. I remember it was in, what year would it have been? 1998, 1999, and my marriage was in such complete shambles, and I mean it was bad, and I thought, I guess what I thought is, she's committed, I'm committed, so we'll just be miserable the rest of our lives together. But, you can do that for a little while. But, Jesus won't give you any rest in your marriage if that's what you want to settle for, because he wants you to have more than that, right? I mean, one of the powerful truths Paul is teaching the Colossians here is that every good and perfect gift is from God. Every blessing is from God. And so that means this in marriage. That every blessing my wife has received in marriage, and you can imagine, there has been many. Every blessing my wife has received in marriage has been from God. Every one of them. And when I'm willing to be the husband that God's called me to be, guess what he does? He doesn't bless me. He blesses her. But, Robert, he blesses her through me. I mean, isn't that powerful? And yet, every blessing she's ever had has been from God. And, and if she was here, we have two kids with the flu tonight. But if she was here, she would tell you, oh, every blessing was from God. But in those moments of obedience and faithfulness, God chooses to pour those blessings through me. And so like in 1998, 1999, we were just at a place I didn't know what to do. And it's the weirdest thing when you're a pastor, because everybody thinks somehow that like you have the I don't think here anybody thinks that, but in other churches, people think they're pastors, they've got the perfect marriage. They're the perfect parents. You know, it's all together. I mean, in the midst of my marriage falling apart, guess what I'm doing all day long? Telling everybody else how to save their marriage, right? Because you're a pastor. You know, that's what you do. And man, I couldn't even stomach myself anymore. We had one car then, and I lived a couple blocks from the church. And I remember just walking home in the rain. And it was kind of one of those moments where, you know, she had wanted me home, and I was like, but I've got to save the world today, you know, one of those things. And I just realized I needed to go home. And I don't know why I remember this story, and I've never planned on telling it tonight, but it's pouring down the rain, like just ridiculous rain in Danville, Kentucky. And you can barely see your hand in front of your face, and I'm just walking, and I'm going home to, I don't know what's going to happen. And normally I'm rehearsing a speech. I don't know if anybody else do that. I'm rehearsing what I'm going to say. And I'm explaining to her how this very difficult situation has, you know, much to my regret, come because, you know, of her inability to understand exactly how I'm trying to bless the marriage. Because in all my speeches, it always goes back to being her fault. I just remember crying my eyes out. Walk into that house and just over and over just saying, Jesus, because she has heard all my words, all the words I have to say, she's heard them. And I know that those words aren't powerful enough to pierce her heart. And my incredibly inconsistent actions, she has seen them all. None of them will pierce her heart. And I know that. And all the way to the house, I just say, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, because he's going to have to speak to her heart, right? And probably that's what I was trying to really get to, is Jesus, Jesus, speak to her heart. Why her heart? Come on. Why her heart? Because she needs to have her heart spoken to, right? And in saying all that, Jesus just speaks this word to me. And it was just a powerful revelation of, you know, where I had really just had a lack of trust in God. It was a powerful thing. And I just tell you the story just to say that, man, when I'm trying to figure it all out, it's crazy because I have Jesus. I have him, and when you have Jesus, I mean, you're beyond this having to figure it all out place. I mean, you have a place to take it where somebody can do a work, do a miracle. Listen, I've not done a miracle in 41 years of living, but Jesus has. Paul's saying, you know what the mystery is? You want to know what the greatest power in the universe is? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is there. If you were here this past Sunday or last Wednesday night, Paul said all things are created by God and for God. He's created us for relationship with him. The children learn the way you deepen that relationship is through prayer and the word. Those two things. And if I unveiled my list to you tonight, so many times they're the last two things. And I plead with you tonight, make him your first two things. To talk to him. To pray. And if your prayers are nothing but Jesus help me, Jesus help me, he hears that prayer. He honors that prayer. That prayer is part of having a relationship when your children come to you and something's wrong and they just say, Daddy, 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 I mean, do you just discount that? What do you do if you're their parent and they're not articulating any kind of situation? They're just saying Daddy or Mommy over and over again. What do? You figure out what's wrong, but you don't discount them. You know, hey, you need to go over there, and when you can tell me what's going on, then you come back, right? And God doesn't do that with us. And it's talking to Him. It's speaking to Him. And probably the greatest error we make in prayer is that most of us think prayer is just us talking to Him. And we miss the most significant part of prayer, which is listening. And listening for Him to speak to us. Obviously the grand slam of this passage is Paul saying that that the mystery that's been made known is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul said, we proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. And what Paul means by that is teaching all wisdom means that we're teaching the Word. You know, something that I've loved this past year is just kind of praying through the book of Psalms. Has anybody ever done that? Where sometimes I don't want one word of my prayer to be from my mouth. And I read through the Psalms and you just find this Psalm that so resonates with your heart. And I just pray those words. It's so powerful. I want to encourage you to do that, okay? But Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's understanding that together, we're in this together. We're the body of Christ. And Paul says, to this end I labor, to share this gospel with other people. Because I want them to know this isn't one possible hope. This is the only hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is it. There's nothing else. And it is by far the most controversial part of what we believe, that Jesus is the only way. People always ask me, what about that person that's been born on another continent and they've never heard the gospel? What's going to happen to them? And I say, do you trust Jesus? Yes. Will you be obedient to Jesus? Yes. Has He called you to that continent? No. Then don't worry. But you better go to the continent God's called you to go to. And you better go to the person God's called you to go to and be faithful. And just trust. He hasn't called us to save anybody. We don't possess that power. Only Jesus can save. I'll close with this, and Keith, you can come. I told you a couple weeks ago, the book of Job is such a difficult book. And it's a real difficult book to preach through, especially, but even just to read. And to see the loss that Job endured, what he went through. And there are several times in the book of Job where Job refers to himself as a worm. And I was reading this thing today. It was the theology of the worm. I don't know where it came from. It was kind of weird. But it did get me thinking about this whole idea. Because we have to see ourselves for who we really are. Amen? And the Bible says that we're all sinners, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And yet He demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We understand that He longs to have a relationship with us. And as you read through His Word, we begin to see some of the expectations that He has for us in the way that we live our lives. How many times does the Scripture says, to esteem others is better than yourself? Right? And the Bible says that a lot in lots of different kind of ways. You'll be careful not to think too highly of yourself. And so Job refers to himself as a worm. And I got to thinking about that. And, you never hear anything about a worm, do you? Anybody? I mean, I used to love the crocodile hunter. Remember that guy? But I never saw him like, oh, this is a worm. It's... It's vicious. You know, you never see that. Because a worm, why? Why have you never seen that? Because a worm's not vicious. If you see a worm, right? I know. Oh my gosh, please. It's a worm, people. But it's interesting to me that as Job refers to himself as a worm, and I think about how I think of myself sometimes. Because the Bible says that we're supposed to be fishers of men. But when you think too highly of yourself, you're more like a snake than you are a worm, aren't you? And my natural inclination in relationship crisis is to be a snake, not a worm, right? And yet we know there's so many lost people out there. And I think part of the problem is that most of us act more like snakes than we do like worms. And you don't catch fish with snakes, but you catch them with worms. Saying that is no connotation of the value that Christ sees in us. Obviously, he paid the ultimate price. But that's where understanding the scriptures, that we haven't been saved for this life, we've been saved for the life that's to come. So once you're saved, your life isn't yours anymore. It doesn't belong to you. You don't get to react the way that you want to react. You don't get to say everything you want to say. The Bible says we're worms. We will be glorified one day, right? We will receive a crown one day, won't we? But not in this life. The Bible says if you get your crown in this life, then that's your reward. But he's created us for the life that's to come. And so in the meantime, we better cry out to him. We better talk to him. We better listen to him. And if somebody asks a question, so Pastor Jamie, you hear God speak. How do you hear him speak? Right here. This is how I hear him speak. These are the words that I hear when I listen in prayer. And I hear all those scriptures I told you tonight. I'll pray and say, Lord, what's the problem in this situation with this particularly difficult person? And I'll hear God say, oh, Jamie, don't think too highly of yourself. Jamie, you better esteem others as better than yourself. Jamie, you better hold on to me, because me being in you is the hope of glory. But my favorite words to hear when I'm laying, I don't know why, it's usually the couch, when I'm laying on the couch and I'm just saying, Jesus, Jesus, and I mean the tears are hitting my hands, are hitting the couch. My favorite words of scripture to hear, and I hear them a lot, is when he says, peace be still. Peace be still. Calm. It's going to be okay. I am here. I am with you. Jesus, we come to you tonight. And Lord, we come to you and we haven't been good prayers. We haven't been good readers. But you've been faithful. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight this altar is just kind of a time of our crying out to you. And Lord, I pray you speak these powerful words of truth over us tonight as we come to you, as we pray to you, as we bow down to you, as we cry out to you. Lord, I pray that you speak those words that we need to hear. For some of us, that word is, you better not think too highly of yourself. Lord, for that husband or that wife who knows you're blessing their spouse, but Lord, they want their spouse to be blessed by you through them. Lord Jesus, we cry out to you. And I pray that we hear your words of truth, peace, peace be still. And so, Lord, we come to you because there's no other place to go. You alone have the words of life. And so I pray that we seek your face tonight. I pray we hunger for your words tonight. Lord, I pray for a lot of us, we come to this altar and all we can say is Jesus. 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 And you speak to us. Let's stand together. This altar is open. You come.